Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the 139th Psalm. Psalm 139. Now, we're not going to read all of this psalm. We're just going to read a few verses, and I'll just ask you to follow me as we go along here, because I don't have it all divided out neatly like sometimes we do. I just want to get started here in this 139th Psalm with some emphasis, and then I'll quit reading when I feel like it, and then we'll get to our main part of our text here in just a little bit. All right, so if you look in verse number 1, obviously this is, as your heading states, it's a psalm of David, who says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. We come into this part that we like to use when we talk about that life indeed begins in the womb, the life of a person, and we use this passage, and rightfully so, to defend that, and then it goes on through the rest, and we're going to cover some of the rest and focus in on a couple of verses that we haven't read just yet. But what I wanted to do to begin with is to, and I tried to read it in such a way that calls attention to the personal pronouns. So that David says, starts off by saying, thou searched me, you have searched me and known me. And then he goes on, and if a casual reader, or let's say somebody not so familiar with the Bible, were given this chapter to read or this psalm to read, they would begin to read and maybe think, you know, David, he'd fit real well in the 21st century because it looks like it's all about me. Because as he goes through this psalm, it's me, my, I, me, my, I counted it out. I counted 42 times. My wife counted it. She counted 45 times, so we'll go with her number. That 45 times he uses the personal pronoun here, me or my or I or mine, and on it goes. And you understand, I don't have to explain to this assembly, I don't suppose, what I mean by saying he would fit well in the 21st century, because we do live in the me world, don't we? Our culture is all about me. And this is my truth, and iPhone, and my this, and me that, and on, until it's pathetic and absolutely disgusting. And so somebody might read this and think, yeah, well, look at David, me, mine, I, and you got this psalm of how many verses? 24, and they're not long verses either, 24 verses, and he makes reference to himself with the personal pronoun 45 times. Isn't that a little much? Well, it is if you don't pay attention to how he's approaching this. Because when David is using the personal pronoun so much as he is addressing his relationship to God, his dependence upon God, his life that is lived before God, as he considers this, David is not making much of himself, but he is making much of the fact that God makes much of him. This is astounding to him. That's why in verse number 6 it deserves particular attention, because he said, what I am talking about here, he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. So what he's really focusing upon is the fact that God is mindful of him in every way, which is beyond his comprehension. It ought to be beyond all of our comprehension that God is so mindful of an individual. Now, somebody might stop me and say right here, the thing of it is, though, Brother Sam, I really think that what we might be missing is that David was a very unique individual. David was a very special person. Well, of course, we know the special place that he holds in all Bible lovers and Bible readers. Yeah, sure, he holds a special place in our heart. David played a significant role to follow a king that had messed up the country like Saul did, and then lead the country like he did. Come on, David and Goliath and the battles against the Philistines and the victories of his life and such as that. But we also know there's another side to this story. So that if you went out here to the stranger out on the streets and you said to them, I'm going to give you a name in the Bible, tell me your first thoughts about him. And if you walked up to somebody and said, David, there would be as many people say Bathsheba as would say Goliath, no doubt. Because unfortunately, he's known for that as well. And that wasn't the only bad decision that he made in his life. In fact, Pastor, in a series back when I was pastoring, I went through a long series on the life of David. And by the time I got done, I thought, man, this is a rascal. This guy had some issues in his life. But this isn't to pick on David. It's to say I'm sure thankful that the Lord was so transparent about David's life, because it helps people like me. And if you're honest about it, it'll help people like you too. We understand that, yeah, David was the king, and yeah, David was a special man in the Bible, one of our heroes, so to speak, in the Word of God. But I would challenge anyone to consider this. What have you found in the Bible that would make you think that what God is saying about his awareness of David so personally, what have you read in the Bible that makes you think that would be true of David? Certainly it wouldn't be true of me. Well, let me just say this to you. I can see you're not willing to just come out and let me give you the answer to that. So I'll help along the way here. Now, I've read this Bible a few times and tried to make it my life for the past 55 years to be a preacher, and I still got a ways to go, but I'm still working at it. And I can tell you this, from my understanding of the Word of God, and I defy anybody to challenge this, from my understanding of the Word of God, there's not a reason that you could find in the Word of God to think that God would have this kind of awareness of David, but not of me. Or not of you. And it is absolutely incredible. And David was amazed by it. That's why he said here in verse 6, this is too wonderful for me. It's a wonder to me. It is amazing to me. It is too much. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Remember, he's the man that wrote and said, when I consider thy works and the work of thy fingers and the moon and the stars and all that your hands have made, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And he's also the one that wrote, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And so we know for sure that David is not focusing upon himself just because he is only concerned about the big I. He's not just focusing on himself because he thinks everything is about him, but he is standing in awe of the fact that God has this kind of knowledge. Maybe it'd be good for us to, you know, really keep this before our thinking and in our mind. God knows me. He knows you. Amen. Did you ever come to the place in your life when you was praying for somebody or making a petition for someone, and then after you've prayed a while trying to give God all the information you think he needs, you realize he pretty well knows this. He's very much aware of this. God really doesn't need educating. Now, it's right that we come and we bring our petitions to God and pour out our hearts to God, But let's not forget he's got all the information already, because it would be true of whoever you're praying for as well as your own life, that he searches you and he knows you. I love it when Jesus walked upon the earth and he said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And when Jesus began in his public ministry, there were those that said they believed in him, but he didn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in them. And as a matter of fact, it says he knew all men and he knew what was in them. Well, he did and he does. And that's still true of your life and my life. Think about it. I mean, just say, yeah, well, this is knowledge that we already have. I get it, but don't forget the particulars of this. He knows, verse number 2, our down-sitting and our uprising. What? So some skeptic might say, so I'm supposed to believe that God knows I'm sitting here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church right here in this pew this morning. Is that what you're telling me? Well, are you telling me he doesn't? He does know. Yeah, but how many people are there in the world? Oh, here we go. People are now going to think about God like they think of man. That's also in the Psalms, one of the 60s Psalms, where it says, the problem you're having is thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. And there are people that look at God in way too small a way, and they think that God is, oh sure, he's greater than us, but he's like us, only greater and bigger. Did you know the Bible says that God is holy? Do you know what that means? Other than. So God is not like us, but we're made in the image and likeness of God. Yeah, well, you ought to study that out. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're God or that I'm God. And there's a lot of people that need to hear that. Out here today, maybe in here, I don't know everybody, but I'm just saying, we have to understand that. But God, we can't look at God and say he's like us, only greater. Excuse me just a second. There is a vast, infinite difference between the infinite and the finite. And we are finite. We're finite in our knowledge. We're finite in our understanding. We're finite in all of our abilities. We're finite in every way, and God is not. So there are people, you know, I've tried to get acquainted with people, and at 77 years of age, it's a little more of a challenge than it used to be, but by the time I would come back on a Sunday night, I can remember my goal was to know the names of at least 20 people that I met that morning. And so I've worked hard at that. My wife and I both have, and we're around people in the Bible college and new students and such as that. Well, if you work at that, you want to know who people are and call them by their name, which I've always wanted to do that. So I do that, and then people say, well, if you don't know somebody's name, ask Brother Sam. He knows everybody. And if you tell him your name, he'll never forget it. Now, that has never been true. That has never been true. I made a fool of myself, I don't know how many times, getting the wrong name and such as that, but I'm willing to look like a fool to actually learn somebody's name and help them. And so somebody says, well, you can't know everybody. No, I can't know everybody. There's 7+ billion people in the world. And how many people do you have in your circle and your realm that you'll meet on a regular basis? Do you know everybody's name that you're going to pass by? And it's work to try to remember and all of that. But God, I know this sounds almost childish, but God, he knows. Let's not forget. Infinite. But there's 7 billion people in the world. Okay, say there's 12 billion. That's a problem to you and me. It's not a problem to God. Because God is infinite in every way. Infinite. If the hairs of our head are numbered, now, I'm sure Jesus meant something besides that, but that is what he said. That if the hairs of our head are numbered, I'm quite sure he's not having a difficult time knowing us and knowing us by our name. See? And so he knows us, our down-sitting, our uprising. He knows, what's this? That's really interesting and exciting, but this is also something to really think about. In verse number 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Now right there you want to say, oh great. Because who hasn't spoken out of turn? Who hasn't misspoken? I didn't want to say it, but who hasn't lied? Or who hasn't uttered those words that you regret? You wish you'd never said with a tone you wish you'd never used. Come on. And God knows all about that. You know, we don't want to get to feeling too good about ourselves, you know. Because he knows our thoughts afar off. And every word that is on our tongue, the long and short of it is in verse number 5, thou hast set me behind, thou hast set me before, and laid thine hand upon me. And he goes on to remind us that he knows what's before us, he knows what's behind us. We can't go high enough and get escape from him. We cannot enter into the depths and escape from him. He is the all-knowing God. And so this is an amazing and wonderful truth that David is majoring upon here. And just like Jeremiah, the part that I said has to do with life in the womb, and God said about the man Jeremiah, he said, before you were conceived, I knew you. And before you were born, I sanctified you. While you were still in the womb, I set you apart unto myself. I mean, God's at work in human life, actually. And so David is talking about that very thing. All right, so anyway, as you go on, there are two verses here that have arrested my attention. I don't have time to tell the story how this came about, that these two verses became so special. But there was a circumstance that developed and somebody else involved that really made these words come alive to me. In verse number 17 and 18, would you look at there, having discussed at least to some degree to the all-knowing God, the awareness of God about every detail of our life. Look in verse number 17, where the psalmist says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Now, would you stop and consider that verse number 17 and 18, if we just kind of reached into it and said, what is he really saying here? Or what is he talking about? Or what is central to these two verses here? Then what it would be is that God has thoughts of his people. God thinks about us. Now, if you'll stop, does it matter to you if somebody significant in your life, in other words, someone you look up to and respect, and they send you a text or drop you a note or make a phone call and just say, you know, I've been thinking about you lately, and I want you to know I love you or I'm praying for you or whatever the case might be. Does that mean anything to you? It does to me. It does to me. My wife's sitting here today, and over the years, my wife and I, like a lot of preachers, we spent a lot of time apart. And I started preaching revival meetings long about 1976, and so I was gone away, kids at home, and all of that kind of thing. And there were we were apart more than we wanted to be apart, and yet I felt like I had to do what it seemed like was my calling to do, and so we spent a lot of time apart. Now, this didn't happen very often. I would generally call her, and back in the days before cell phones and everything, you kind of limited. I might be gone for a week and only call her a time or two because, you know, you got those long-distance charges, and they really add up in a hurry when you're, even though I'm a preacher and made all kinds of money, that you had to be careful about that, see. And so, but I can remember a time or two. It didn't happen often, but I can remember a time or two. She doesn't even remember it. But I can remember a time or two I would get a phone call in my room and I would pick up the phone. It would be her voice. And I would think, oh, no, because this is not on schedule. You know, like I would call her at a certain time. And there's a couple of times she called just to let me know she loved me. And as she was thinking, yeah, I hear, oh, that's the way I feel about it, too, you know. That was a long time ago she did that. But anyway, she did that. And that meant something to me. Why? Well, because of what she means to my life. That's why. And maybe a friend, acquaintances I've made, and they'll drop a note or something. And come on, it helps you to know that somebody cares, somebody remembers, somebody's thinking about you. But do you ever think about this? And this is not an effort to be like Joel Osteen and just talk about things positive and smile and everything's wonderful. That's not quite me. This is actually with biblical authority here. This is just the effort to always be positive, you know. No, right here, God has thoughts of you. Would it help us to know God's thinking about us? He knows everything. I mean, come on, just read the whole psalm again. But what gets me is what he says about God's thoughts toward us. Because he not only has thoughts toward us, if you look in verse 17, they are precious thoughts. God has precious thoughts to you. Now, I don't know where everybody is this morning in your life and in your journey and the circumstances surrounding your life. I know that as a pastor, and I know from preaching and being in churches, there are times that you meet someone and it just seems like they are absolutely at the top of their game, so to speak, you know, or sitting on top of the world, and that everything's right, only to learn, maybe from the pastor or maybe in conversation later, that they're in the throes of a real trial and a real difficulty. But they had joy. And something that ought to give us joy is this, is that there is never a time that God's thoughts of us are not precious thoughts. God has thoughts to us, and they are precious thoughts. Now, we know what precious means. I mean, my soul, I would speak to my wife, and I'm not ashamed to say, she's precious to me. We've been married 56 years. She's been right by my side all this time in the ministry. We've labored together and worked together and raised kids together. And this woman is precious to my life. And we have three precious kids. But if you want to get to precious, you got to talk about grandkids. And we have 11 grandkids and 3 great-grandkids. And they are what? Precious to us. Well, what does that mean? It means that we highly value them. We place high value upon them. They are dear to us. They are meaningful to us. They are precious to us. I've got a watch right here that I've had since I left the Bible Baptist Church, my first love as a pastor. I've only pastored 2 churches, but I was at Bible Baptist in Stillwater for 16 years and did not want to leave there and loved it. And my wife and I both did. And when we left, they had a big shindig is what I would call it. You know, anybody need help with that word? So they had a big together thing, you know, and had everybody together and had a big party and celebrating my departure. No, but they did. They honored us in way beyond our expectations. And one of the things they did is they got me this watch. Now, if this watch costs $12.95, it would be precious to me. But it actually costs a lot more than that. It's a Movado, which before that time, I had no idea there was such a thing as a Movado watch. You could have mentioned it and said, and some people would have said, oh, you got a Movado watch, huh? And I would have said, Movado, Bravado, I don't know the difference between the two. What is that? Well, I found out. I got this watch, and I loved it. I like it. They didn't finish it. It doesn't even have any numbers or anything on it. It's just the hands and the little 12 o'clock thing up there, you know, the little gold dot up there. And so I can tell it's got gold in it around here and here. And so I liked it. It's a nice dress watch. I liked it. But one day my wife and I was in a Dillard's or somewhere like that, and we're looking at watches. I said, Sandra, look here. Here's my watch right here in this case. I didn't know it. Looked on the price tag of that thing, $800 for that thing. I said, they paid $800 for this. I would never pay $800. If I had a lot of money, I wouldn't pay $800 for a watch. What on earth? Now, it was precious to me before I knew that. That didn't really change anything, except I thought that's a lot of money to spend. But it was precious to me already. Why? Because of where it came from. And on the back they had engraved there, SSD, those are my initials, 1974 to 1990, the years I pastored at that church, and BBC, Bible Baptist Church, Stillwater. And they gave it that, engraved it there, and I've had this watch ever since. So it's precious to me. I never wear without thinking, with affection, the church at Stillwater, Oklahoma, Bible Baptist Church. Still a wonderful church. I get to preach there in December. And it's a blessing. It's doing a wonderful work. But the years that I had, the love those people showed, the patience they had with a preacher, pastor, trying to find his way, the things they put up with while I was trying to grow up. And I still got a ways to go, so I get it. But I'm just saying, none of us have arrived quite yet. So I don't wear this without thinking affectionately about that church. So how would I describe this watch? It's precious. It's of great value to me. And I protect it. I don't want to lose it, because it just means a lot because of the people that gave it. We understand precious. God, who is God, we're talking the Creator, that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, and He dwells in the high and holy place. And His character and His person is beyond human comprehension. All we can know of God is what is revealed of Himself to us. But I assure you that these finite minds cannot comprehend all that is to be known about God. No, we're not ready for that. If God gave us the whole load, it'd kill us that quick. You know, we couldn't handle it. This eternal one thinks about you. He doesn't just think of you in passing. I hadn't thought of them in a while. Nope. And He has precious thoughts to you. Why would I be precious to God? Maybe because of what it took to make you His own. Because we weren't redeemed with silver and gold and vain things of this world. But we were redeemed by what? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. And God saved you on purpose. And He made you His own on purpose. And there's never a time that He doesn't think about you. I can't think about everybody at once. Can you? Nope. But God does. And the thoughts that He has to us are precious thoughts. Therefore are good. He didn't save us to make us miserable. Jesus said that He came that we might have life and have it what? More abundantly. And God's thoughts towards His children. I mean, what does it take for you to think about your own children? We have three children, all these grandchildren and everything. I think about our children every day, every day, every day. I mean, every day. There's not a day passes I don't think about our children. And the grandchildren, it may be a few days between that I think about their needs specifically and as I pray for them and such as that. But I'm just saying, we're the children of the all-knowing, almighty, infinite God, and His word says that He has precious thoughts to us. I suggest that when you feel low on self-esteem, rather than going and paying somebody to analyze you, why don't you just pick up your Bible and read the 139th Psalm and say, God is mindful of my existence. He knows whether I'm sitting or whether I'm standing. He knows what's before me. He knows what's behind me. He knows my thoughts afar off. Yea, Lord, He knows every word on my tongue before I've even spoken it. God knows me, and by His own word, the inspired writer said that His thoughts to Him and His thoughts, therefore, to us are precious thoughts. I didn't forget what to say. I'm just thinking about that. It's incredible. It's wonderful. I said it's wonderful. What about when you do wrong? Should make you want to do right. Okay, it's time to move on. I can see now. Look at verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Huh? What's that? Well, he has precious thoughts to us. But then he goes on to say, this isn't a question. It's a declaration. How great is the sum of them? Well, how many? Well, David answers and says, if I should count them, they are more than in number than the sand. Don't you know there's some geek somewhere that's got a computer program and knows in this world of infinite mathematics how many grains of sand there are in the world or whatever? You know, the idea here is not count up and see how many grains of sand there are wherever you are or in the world. That's not the idea. The idea is that the grains of sand are numberless. Okay, can we understand that? Well, we can definitely understand that. Well, will we believe that God's thoughts to us are as numberless? That's what he said. That's exactly what he said. And the reason I'm focusing on this is because it's here, for one thing. It's a significant and important thing. But nobody's going to go through life without feeling lonely at times, without feeling down at times, without feeling hurts at times, without pain at times, without grief through the times of life. Nobody's going to go through life. But I think what we're supposed to understand, I mean, if you know anything about the life of David, he had his ups and he had his downs. Come on, somebody help me, please. He had his ups and he had his downs. He knew what fear was when the enemy was hot after him. He knew dangers. He knew what it was to confront in battle. He knew what it was to be forsaken by friends. He knew what it was to have his own son pursue his life. He knew the pain of family failure. He knew the pain of his disgust with his own self over his sinfulness. Read Psalm 51. And he was aware of all. So this man had his ups and downs. Sure, he knew what it was to rejoice. And yeah, it was David that danced before the Lord, makes Baptists nervous all over the place. That David got so glad that it moved his feet and he danced before the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Yep. I tried to demonstrate that once in Southwest, about died of a heart attack right there because I wasn't near in shape to do what it means, because it has to do with running and jumping and spinning, and I forgot how wide that auditorium was. But I got the demonstration done, but I paid for it dearly. But I'm just telling you, David was so full of the thankfulness and the gratitude of God, he could not sit still. I would sure like to be in some Baptist services when somebody felt that way. But most every time I've had it, like at Southwest, when our music director is sitting right over there about where you are, ma'am, that's about where he was sitting in that section. There was another section beyond, but that's about where he was sitting. And when I was preaching, Brother Floyd stood up and said, "Well, glory!" And he shouted. And you could feel the collective gasp of the whole congregation. And there everybody's looking like, "What happened to Floyd?" Dignified man or song leader, you know. Nobody saw that coming. He did it twice that night. And I just kept preaching, you know. I thought, now we're getting somewhere. This is going. Yeah. Yeah. It caused such a stir in our church, I had to preach on it the next Wednesday night. The title of the sermon was, "Should Floyd Shout?" That was the title of the sermon. And the question is, why is Floyd the only one shouting? That was the question. And I still wonder that sometimes. Because it's shouting stuff, my friend, to know that no matter what kind of valley you go through or what kind of pain you experience or what kind of loss you know or what kind of hurt, his thoughts are no less precious. And they are more than you can even imagine. I was with a preacher in Columbia. Did you say 25 after? Is that what you... I was with a preacher in Columbia, Missouri this week, Sunday through Thursday night. And 3 years ago, his wife 46 years old, went to be with the Lord. And they had at that time their six children at home. And you know, being with him and talking with him about that time and that experience, I remember when it was going on, and I remember having contact with him and trying to encourage him through that. But he's still pastoring that church. The church is doing very well. And he is still homeschooling his own children while he's pastoring. And three of his daughters are married and so forth, and just watched him. And to listen to his testimony made me appreciate this even more. Because has he hurt? Yes, he's hurt. Does he still have pain? Yep, the picture in his office of his wife and him and the family, I can hardly look at it and stay dry-eyed. Are there still times of extreme loneliness? Those surrounded by three children that are still in the home that he's teaching and helping? Yeah, extreme loneliness. Has he given up? Is he depressed? Is he on meds because of this? No. Here's his medicine right here. The very thing we're talking about is his own testimony. He is never unaware of the faithfulness and the sufficiency of God. Of God. Who has him on his mind, according to this. And his thoughts are precious thoughts. And it's not like God's struggling, trying to keep up with things with him and all the other people in the world. I get so weary of hearing somebody sing a song that says that God would take time to help me. Well, that sounds humble and noble, but God doesn't live in time. He works in time, but he's the eternal God, and everything about him is infinite. So let's not act like it stresses God to give us a minute. Pastor, can I talk to you? Yeah. If you'll call, I got 10 minutes. And just, I hate stuff like that. But sometimes you got to do that. God? Never. Never. And I saw that man encouraged. And then I watched the service on Friday of our friend Jesse Johnson in Woodward, Oklahoma. It's a town out towards the panhandle of Oklahoma in the very rural western part of the state. He's laboring in that town, he and his wife, Candace. And a week ago today, she died. Pancreatic cancer hit fast and hard. And it was a short battle. And she went to be with the Lord. And I listened to him preach his wife's funeral. And as he preached, they have five children. As he preached, you could tell he's got heartache, of course. He knows grief, of course, but nobody would listen to Jesse and think, I'm not sure if he's going to make it or not. You wouldn't. As a matter of fact, his final point of his sermon was his life verse, where he says, therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's his life verse, and he said, it was and it is my life verse. There's work to do. By the grace of God, I intend to do it. You know? Amen. I'm just saying, God has thoughts to us. He covered the bases right here in his word. And no matter what you might be dealing with or you might be facing or you might fear, just think about this. He thinks about you. And those thoughts are numerous thoughts. More than can be numbered, but there's one more little item and I'll be done. If I should count them, they are more in number, verse 18. And when I awake, I am still with thee. Can I have your attention? Constant. Constant. Oh, this is a good day today. I don't know if the Lord will be there tomorrow. If you see another day, he's there. That's the point right there. I don't have time to develop and explain for half an hour. Just, yes, it's there. Constant. When I awake, a new day starts, God's still there. It's never moved. It's called the immutability of God, the inability of God to be other than who and what he is.
constant. That's him. Constant. Friends can waver. Dearest people in your life can forget. Dearest people in your life can fail to understand. God never. And all this concluded is why David ended like this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. God, I'm yours. I am all yours. Completely, I want to be completely in your control. Father, thank you for these moments together and for your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.